God, the Holy Spirit fill you with great joy as you hear God's always good news of the gospel, for it is by the words of the gospel that we abound in the hope of everlasting life. Amen. The sermon text is the parable of our gospel reading for today. It's a good thing it's a parable, because a parable, by definition, is a made-up story. It's designed to teach a point. When I look at it, I say, well, yeah, that's got to be made up. It's too unrealistic. Nobody would do what that vineyard owner did. Come on, let's be real. It was an implausible decision for him to act the way he did. He had a vineyard, he rented it out to tenants, and then when harvest time came, he was supposed to get some of the crop as his rent. So what did he do? Well, he sent a messenger to get the rent. Give me part of the crop. And the tenants beat up the messenger. You go, what? Well, that would have solved it as far as I'm concerned. I'd call in the cops, I'd have them evicted, sued for punitive damages, financial and physical, and that would be that. But that's not what this guy did. How do you explain the fact that he sent a second messenger? That's crazy. Why do you expect that to work? Well, it didn't. And you know the old axiom, cheat me once, shame on you, cheat me twice, shame on me. What was he thinking? Then he sent a third messenger. Are you kidding? Come on. And then, totally inexplicably, implausibly, after the third one got beat up, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son. Would any of you have done anything like that? I know I wouldn't have. I've got three kids. I wouldn't risk any one of them for something like that. I think we'd question the sanity of anybody who went to such lengths. We'd be inclined to label him a real fool. Which perhaps lends all kinds of special meaning to St. Paul's rather stunning words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he admits that the message of the gospel he was traveling all over the world, delivering to as many people as he possibly could, he says, you know, the message of the gospel is, in the ears of most people who hear it, foolishness. It's nonsense. It's really ridiculous. Maybe it helps us to explain why so many hear the gospel and dismiss it today as a fairy tale akin to the tooth fairy. You know how that goes. It's a made-up story. That makes me feel better. Nobody would have done that. But it was an implausible decision for God the Father to send his son into the world. The track record of how Israel had welcomed, and I use the word very loosely, God's prophets, one after another, after another, after another, left everything to be desired. More often than not, God's prophets were treated with ridicule, rejection, and they were killed by the people. Little wonder when God called others into prophetic ministry, usually what we heard from them is, no, don't send me, because they all knew what they were going to be facing. According to Jewish tradition, the great prophet Isaiah was sawn in two under orders of the Jewish king Manasseh. The great prophet Jeremiah, taken to exile in Egypt, was stoned to death by his fellow Jews. And we all know what happened to countless many of the early Christians in the first century. During Holy Week, Jesus himself grieved with real tears. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stone the prophets, you kill the ones God sends to you. How often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. So why did Jesus come? Why bother? It's implausible. Little wonder why we have a hard time understanding God's ways today. You ever find yourself scratching your head over why God does what he does? Or allows what he allows? Isaiah himself said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And St. Paul, who was as close to God by means of revelation than anybody in the history of the world, said, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways beyond finding out. God acts in strange ways. So So why did he bother sending his son? That's not a parable. He really did it. Why? We sing of it as his amazing grace, don't we? That saves wretches of this world. Why would the father welcome home his prodigal son when the son had in effect just said to the old man, I wish you were dead, because I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. It's the same reason God promised Adam and Eve, the rebels in the garden, a coming savior. The same reason why God called church enemy number one, Saul of Tarsus, to be missionary number one, greatest missionary in the history of the Christian church. It's the same reason why in the waters of holy baptism he called wretches into his kingdom, like you and me. God so loved the world. That's implausible. Come on. God so tolerated the world. He put up with the world. He had disdain for the world. I'd understand all that. God so loved the world? You've read the headlines in newspapers. You listen to the same news reports I listen to. Come on, this is a God-awful world. And yet he so loved the world that he sent his one and only beloved son. After prophet after prophet after prophet had been killed beforehand, he did the implausible. He did the ridiculous. He sent his son. Because you mean more to him than his own son does. Go figure that out. Love always hopes. I don't know if you know a man named Hisham. Hisham was born in 1960 in Lebanon, raised to be a radical Muslim in a radical Muslim family, raised to hate the church, hate Christianity, hate Christians. And things only got worse when 20 years later, he was there when the so-called Christian militia murdered his one and only brother. Hisham enrolled at the American University in Beirut with the intentions of discovering who the Christian students were by day so he could stalk them at night. Then he had to take a class. You know, you've been to college, you've got your schedule, you're trying to figure out what classes you can take when, and he had one opening. The only thing that was left was a cultural studies class. It's really more like comparative religions, and he had no interest, but he had to take it. So there he sat at the back of the class. The teacher said, well, we're going to take 7 weeks for Islam. We're going to take 1 week for Judaism, 1 week for all other Eastern religions, and 1 week for Christianity. When it came to the week for Christianity, she allowed as to how there's no way I can teach you Christianity and do it justice in a week. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read from a section of the New Testament, which made Hisham grimace. We're going to read from the section of the New Testament called the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Hisham had been raised to respect Esau, that's Jesus in Arabic, to respect Esau because he was a great prophet of Allah. But never trust anything in the New Testament scriptures, because that had been twisted and turned into all kinds of propaganda, evil propaganda by Christians. They were taught to hate their enemies, especially Muslims. So there Hisham was at the back of the class when the teacher got up to read, and she read, you've heard it said that you are to love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And he said, I felt like I was struck by a lightning bolt. I was stunned. The New Testament scriptures were not to be trusted. They taught hatred. But that's not what she had read. The words of Jesus, Esau, say, love your enemies. And he didn't know what to do. Finally, he got some hands on more scriptures. He read the Gospel of John. He talked to some Christians, some Christian pastors. To make a long, long, long story short, it's probably too late. My wife has said, you're too late. In order to make a long story short, he became a Christian. He came to the United States. He enrolled at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Today he is an ordained pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And he pastors Salam Christian Fellowship. Salam means peace in Arabic. It's like Shalom, Salam. It meets at Peace Lutheran Church in Lombard. Hisham has brought the gospel to thousands of Muslims. He has personally baptized dozens of them into the Christian church, and I'm proud to say that Hisham is a good friend, and I'm privileged to sit on the board of advisors for Salam Ministries. The gospel makes the implausible claim that the Almighty, Omniscient, Omnipotent God of the universe became a man so he could die for you. That doesn't make any sense. And it's no wonder that it's the first response of most people to the gospel. That's crazy. It's implausible. That doesn't work that way. Well, friends, if that's a myth, then it is totally ridiculous, nonsensical, foolish. But if it's true, then it's got to be the most powerful fact you're ever going to hear in your life. And I'm here to tell you it's true. Like the prodigal's father, God ever hopes and waits for people to return to him and his love. What is incredible is that a mere 3 days after Jesus taught this parable, he was dragged outside the vineyard and he was killed. Exactly what he said. Exactly what he said. How tragic, how ironic, especially to those of us who know and love Jesus as our Savior. But it has to do more than just have us sit in a pew somewhere and listen to this story and go, wow, that's kind of neat. People who love Jesus will also want to make what others may call implausible decisions. That's what we're called to do. Visitors to a leper colony in India were overwhelmed by the sights and the smells. It's disgusting work. A one rather pretentious-looking woman was particularly appalled when she saw one nurse on her hands and knees washing the diseased limbs of a person with advanced stages of leprosy. And she blurted out loud enough for everybody to hear, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And the nurse looked up at her and said, "I wouldn't do it for $1 million either." I was privileged in the beginning of my career, educational career, to attend Concordia Junior College in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where one of my professors was a guy named Richard Korthals. Dick Korthals had been a professor of physics at the Air Force Academy in Colorado. In the early 60s, he had to make a decision. You see, he had been offered a job by NASA, moved to Houston, Texas, become part of the Apollo Moonshot program. My goodness. I think for a physicist, it doesn't get any better than that. Or he could accept a call to Concordia Junior College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Junior college, just freshmen and sophomores, 500 students on campus at any one time. Men and women who wanted to eventually become Lutheran pastors and teachers, and well, I already told you, he was my professor. I loved Professor Korthals. He made physics so much fun because he wanted to be there. He never for a moment regretted his decision to pass by NASA and go to Ann Arbor. Go figure. Year after year, men who have had successful careers in various fields of business, sometimes earning huge bucks in doing so, are led to resign all that to enroll at one of our seminaries. And they know that it's going to mean from then on they were going to live on a fraction of what they used to make, but they will tell you they've never been so happy in their daily work as they are then. Stories could go on. The point, I hope, is clear. The gospel is a force that never compels us to do anything. We don't do what we do because we got to do it. We do it because we get to do it. The implausible love of God has reached out and grabbed our hearts. That leads us to do implausible things. Our job is to make what seems to the unbelieving world implausible real. It really is true. No, we can't get anybody to believe what we are telling them. But we do proclaim the gospel, share the gospel, show God's implausible love, recognizing that the Christian faith is always more caught than it is taught. There's a lot of time left today, certainly in this season of Lent, the rest of your life. But I would challenge you right now, whom can you and will you surprise today with God's implausible love? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.